Thanks for tuning in to this message from the Los Altos Grace Brethren Church. We hope this will be an encouragement to you. You can find out more messages and more about our church at www.lagbc.org.
We had the privilege yesterday of being able to gather together and celebrate the life of Ray Hauser. Mike already mentioned the flowers up here. The flags are from that. I really appreciate Char's graciousness in allowing us to host an event like that yesterday, which was really special to all of us. And I know a little bit hard for her, but good as well. One of the things that that is happening with Ray's passing is that Char is really stepping up and kind of continuing the ministry on her own. And I'd like for her to come up and give us an opportunity to pray for her and maybe find out a little bit about what she's doing. You want to tell us a little bit about what you're doing? Yeah, I'll let you do that. I think it's on.
Okay. I want to thank you all for just being our supporting church for all these years. I was thinking yesterday that right here on these steps, we were commissioned as missionaries to work with the military. And Ray was ordained here, and just so much history and life. And when Ray, we had such an incredible last 2 years in his journey through brain cancer, and his mind was alert to the end. And he passed on a blessing to me, and he said, you know, you're good at this, you're good at this, and I want you to continue on doing what we've been doing that God has called us to. And so in a sense, he's passed the baton to me, and I'll be working, I've already been working with military wives of the Marine Corps, and I'll be developing that ministry, and I'm already working on developing a ministry with single active duty women. And I also want to keep the Friday night where the young Marines, the Guy Marines come out and we have a home-cooked meal and it's just kind of like a home environment, and I'm allowing them to learn some leadership skills in teaching. So I would just covet your prayers, and especially for strength. That was my one word this year. Every year I pick one word to focus on, and it was strength. And God has just been incredibly strong in my life. I don't know how I would even be able to stand here today without him. So I just want to thank you and just pray that I'll be strong and courageous.
Good. You know, one of the things that seems obvious to me, and I know to the church leadership as well, is that as we commissioned both Char and Ray to go out and to work with Cadence, whether it was in Japan or in Hawaii or even when he was here in Southern California and kind of traveling around, raising money for Cadence. In all those ways, we saw that as God's calling on their life as a couple. And with Ray gone, I know that that calling still rests on Char, and I know she feels that way. And so I would like for us to have the opportunity to commission her right now to this ministry, okay? And so why don't we all stand up? And let's extend our hands toward Char, and let's pray for her and ask God's blessing on her life and on her calling. Okay. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for Ray and Char, and for the way, Lord, that you use them as a couple and as individuals in the lives of so many people. And that was just so evident, Lord, both in Hawaii and here yesterday, as people shared story after story about how they had impacted their lives with your grace and your love and your truth. And I know, Lord, that that this calling, this baton, so to speak, has been passed on to Char. And the ministry, Lord, is still there. People still have needs. And Char is capable in your spirit of meeting those needs. And so, God, we ask you right now to pour out your grace upon her, to just affirm to her heart, Lord, the calling that you've placed on her life. I pray, God, that as she serves the Marines, the men, the women, the children, Lord, in Kaneohe Bay, that you would just affirm to her heart that you have indeed called her and gifted her for this. And I pray, Lord, that every day she would see fruit from this ministry, and that fruit, Lord, would just remind her that that as your daughter, She stands before you, filled with your Spirit, to be used by you in any way you see fit. So, God, we ask you to give her strength. We ask you to give her courage. We ask you, God, to give her understanding and insight. And we ask you to just have her bear much, much fruit, just the way she has been, Lord, up to this point, that she would continue to bear fruit for you and for your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you so much.
All right, kids, you can head out if you'd like. Scratchiness. Well, gone. There it is. Hello, there we are. There we are. We're back and hoping that the scratchiness will be gone. So I think getting this stuff dialed in is just a problem. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to flip this thing. I'm going to put it back over here. Doesn't seem to help, does it? He's going to fix this, trust me. There you go. You're right, girl. How are we looking? Hello? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. There, you guys can hear me now? Very good. Very good. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, I've been joking with you guys. All you ladies with your hats on. I love it. The cat in the hat's perfect. Yeah. Yeah. You know, it is Father's Day, and I have been telling you all that I was going to talk about head coverings, and I've been joking about the fact that I've been trying to ignore it or put it off as long as possible. So since it's Father's Day today, we'll put it off again. No, I'm just kidding. But since it's Father's Day, I'll just do it in one line. Dads, you're in charge. Have a nice day. One of the reasons that this passage has been for me kind of a struggle is I think it's been misinterpreted so drastically over the years that it's almost impossible to find someone who's looked at it in depth and has something to say about it that makes any sense in the context of this entire letter. And so as we approach this, I'm going to just give a little disclaimer up front that when this is all over, if I'm in trouble, I'm in trouble. It's just the way it's going to be, and I'm gonna live with that. All right. But there's a couple of things we have to sort of settle in on before we actually start addressing the passage itself. The first thing is context. You always want to look at every passage in the Scripture in context. And when you look up commentaries, if you go and you picked up 10, 15 commentaries on this passage, I would be surprised if you found one who did anything to deal with the context in which this this passage fits. What have we been learning so far in 1 Corinthians? Are we supposed to get along? We're supposed to get along, right? And how are we supposed to get along? We're supposed to get along by having understanding. We're supposed to get along by showing each other respect. We're supposed to get along by showing each other deference. You guys know what the word deference means, right? What does that mean? Let someone else go first, right? So sometimes what it means is if you're doing something and I think it's a little weird, right, maybe I need to back off and just let you do what you're doing because you have a master in heaven, right? You have the Lord as your Savior, as your King, and I should maybe just let you be. If I know that what you're doing is wrong, because maybe I have a little more knowledge than you, then what am I supposed to do? Stand up in front of everybody and call you out? Probably not, right? It might be humiliating to a person, but what do? I come alongside, I encourage, I teach, I share, Try to strengthen your conscience so that you're able maybe to enter in to the full freedom that God has given you. So everything, you know, right up to eating food to idols. If you eat food that's sacrificed to idols, what did Paul tell us about that? Does it hurt you if you eat it? No, right? So what's the problem if you do eat it? It might hurt somebody else, right? Because they might have a problem with it culturally, spiritually. They might not understand that they have that freedom. And so if you eat it in front of them, it, number one, might cause their conscience to think, well, that guy knows Jesus and he eats it, but I'm not really sure. And so they might violate their own conscience. And one thing Paul doesn't want us to do is to violate our own conscience. So that's one problem. The other problem is just that people might not understand. And if they don't have understanding, you just don't want to trip them up. And so Paul says, if it comes down to that, and you're eating a meal with somebody and they don't tell you where the food came from, don't sweat it, just eat it. Right? Because food itself simply doesn't cause a problem for you. You can eat whatever you want. That's really the message. Paul understands this. Eat whatever you want. But he says, if the person says to you, hey, this meal, I picked this up at the local temple and it was sacrificed to an idol. Well, you don't want that guy to think you think you're going to get any special power from that. So then don't eat it. Right? So Paul has been focused this entire time on trying to help us gain understanding and insight into what the truth is, and then for us to apply that to the various religious rituals and practices that we might find ourselves engaging in. Right? That's the context of the letter. So it's no surprise, when we get to 1 Corinthians 11, that Paul's going to deal with another issue that existed in the church at Corinth, one over which there was conflict. People were having conflict over whether or not women should have their heads covered or men should have their heads covered when they are participating publicly in a church service. Okay? That's the issue that Paul's trying to address. But you have to figure that he's going to address it the same way he's addressed everything else. And the first thing, I think, before we even begin to read the first verse, is to understand that it's not very likely that Paul is going to be dictating to us some sort of religious practice, some sort of ritual that is external and must be practiced by everyone everywhere. It's simply not in his wheelhouse to do that. Read all of his letters. Read all of the things that he has to say about men, about women, about ministry, about the gifts of the Spirit, about how the Holy Spirit works in all of us. And you will find time after time after time where Paul's main focus is to lift people up, is to set them free to do the very things that God has called them to do without any restriction. I mean, that's who Paul is. His message to the church in Corinth and to all the churches had the effect of actually lifting women up. In the culture in the first century, women were often relegated to a secondary position, sometimes even a position of being third or fourth or fifth or last. They often weren't allowed to do anything, say anything. But all of the letter, even to the letter to Corinth, has been to say, look, we're all children of God. All of us are gifted by God. All of us are called by God. All of us have a purpose in Christ, and we need to step up and carry out that purpose. So that's the message that he gives. So when we get here, we've got to ask ourselves some hard questions. Is he dictating to us some sort of external religious practice that everybody has to participate in? Or is there something a little deeper that he's trying to address? And I believe there's something a little deeper that he's trying to address. Today in Sunday school, up in One Accord, Lee brought up a passage that's in Matthew chapter 20. And we've talked about it a lot of times before, so I'm not going to have you turn there just for the sake of time. But in that passage, you have James and John and their mom trying to seek for a position of power and authority for James and John. They want to sit on Jesus' right hand and on his left. Okay? And so they're looking to be placed above everybody else. That's what's in their hearts. And Jesus addresses it by saying to them that the Gentiles, that means the nations, the other people, they lord authority over those who are in their charge. They exercise authority over other people. And then he adds these words, but it's not so with you. Should I just get a handheld? Would that be better? Yeah. Where are we at? Matthew 20:28. It should not be that way among you. It's a very clear teaching by Jesus that when it comes to leadership and authority in the church, that that authority is never to be exercised over somebody. In other words, nobody is over anybody else. Everybody is flat. It's equal. We have one leader, and that leader is Jesus Christ. And you guys have heard me preach this a zillion times, right? So when it comes to women, why does that all of a sudden change up? It's a question. If he is saying to the body of Christ that you are all equal, you all need to be connected to the head, everybody needs to see themselves as a servant, and the greatest among you is going to be the servant at all, and nobody in the church is to exercise, and that's a key term, authority over anyone else, then why do we turn around, look at every other passage of Scripture that has anything to do with women, and say that women, all women, need to be under all men? Because that's one of the ways that this passage is interpreted. But I think what Jesus taught us should at least cause us to ask questions about a passage that seems to teach that when we get to it. We have to resolve whatever conflicts exist. Because if Paul is lifting women up, giving them a place of higher status in the body of Christ than they had in their first century culture, then we have to ask ourselves, is he now going against what he taught? Is he putting them back down? Is he going against what Jesus taught? Or is there something else going on here? Okay, you with me so far? All right, let's actually look at the Bible now. Starts off, verse 1. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Okay, that's an easy message to preach, right? Paul was wanting to follow Jesus. He wants us to follow Jesus too. So he says, look at me. I'm following Jesus, so follow me. It's pretty simple. Verse 2. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and you hold firmly to the traditions which I delivered to you. So in other words, the things I taught you, you're actually doing, and I'm grateful for that. It says, but I want you to understand something. I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man and the man is the head of the woman and God is the head of Christ. Let me read it again. I want you to understand this. Christ is the head of every man, the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. So here's the principle that he wants us to grasp. Okay. Now, when you hear the word head, what do you think? What's that? You think boss, leader, authority, right? Any other things come to mind? There's our physical head, right? Our physical head comes to mind. What else? Anything else? King. Okay. Leader, lord, boss, in charge, like the head of a department, you know, or the head of a school or something of that sort. Can you think of any other way to understand that term? What? Mind. Okay. Anything else? What's that? Final authority. You see how we are? We think that when we see the word head, that it must mean that. I'll tell you something very interesting. The most popular Greek lexicon that's out there, it's called Liddell Scott, they list 48 definitions for the word head, and not one of them has anything to do with leadership or authority. Do I need to say that again, or did you get it? Okay, not one of them has anything to do with leadership or authority. There are a couple of other lexicons out there. Lexicon's a funny word for, I don't know why they don't just call it a Greek dictionary instead of a, I don't know. If it's Greek, it's called a lexicon. It's just a dictionary. But there are some dictionaries out there that give superior rank as one of the definitions of the word head. And I do believe it is one of the definitions of the word head. But if you look through the Old Testament and the New Testament, every time the word head is used, probably about 95% of the time it does not mean leader or authority. So it would be a rare thing for it to be used that way in this context. One of the ways that another way that it's used is to mean source. Okay, source. Like the headwaters of a river. Okay, the source of a river is called the head of a river. Okay. So that's another way that the term's used. when you look at this particular principle that Paul is trying to set forth for us, you know, we have to ask ourselves, which one is it? You know, does it mean head in the terms of source, or does it mean head in the terms of authority or leadership? If you look through the whole passage, head is used a bunch of times, covering is used a bunch of times, and we're not going to have time today to hit it all, so we're going to have to hit some of it next week too. But I want you to think it through with me, at least in this verse, which one actually is it? If it means authority, if it means leadership, if it means final authority, if it means any of those things, we would have expected Paul to say, God is the head of Christ, Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of woman. Wouldn't you have expected it to come down that way? Paul's very specific. He's very good at being very detailed and very organized in the way that he lays out thoughts. And I would expect the order to be just like that, that God is the head of Christ, Christ is the head of man is the head of woman. That there's a hierarchy that exists, and that hierarchy starts with God, flows through Christ to man, and then to woman. But it's not how he says it. He says very first, Christ is the head of every man. Well, in what way is Christ the head of every man? Can you think of any? Because is Christ really the head of its authority? If it's authority, is Jesus right now the head of every man? He's not, is he? You know, there's a vast number of men and women out there who don't submit or surrender themselves to Jesus in any way, shape, or form. Now, someday they will, right? Every knee will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father, right? That will happen. But right now, it's not happening. It wasn't happening in the first century either. So because he sticks the word every in there, you got to think, what does he mean? Well, we're told, right, that everything was created by God. Everything was created through Christ. Right? So I believe he's focusing here on the idea of creation, that mankind, all men, have as their source, as their beginning, Jesus Christ. That he's the one who you know, took the dust of the earth, formed it into a human being, and breathed his spirit into it. So he is the source of all. Then he says this. Okay, Christ is the head of every man. And then he says, and the man is the head of a woman. If you're thinking source, what does that create in your mind? What story comes to mind there? Adam and Eve, right? Because God first created Adam, and then he put Adam to sleep. He reached his hand in, he took one of Adam's ribs out, and out of that rib he formed the woman, right? So Christ is the head of man, the source of man, and man is the source of woman. Later, Paul's going to point out that all men since then have continued to have the woman as their source too. So you end up with this circular sort of pattern that lets us all know that we are interdependent, that we need each other, and that we were made to work together. Okay. So then after he says that the man is the source of a woman, he goes on then to say, and God is the head of Christ. Now, in what way is God the head of Christ? If it were leadership, would you be saying that the Son of God is subjugated to the Father forever, that he has some kind of a second-class place of existence? Or is he really God of very God? Is he really have all the authority in heaven and earth that has been given to him? Does he possess that or not? Or is he relegated to a secondary position? Plus the word God, it's not the word for Father here, it's the word God, which, you know, we're thinking it has to do with Father, Son, and Spirit, right? So how is God the source of Christ? I almost wish he had used the word Jesus, but he didn't. It would be really easy to interpret if he said Jesus, because then we would just say that the Son of God, when he was born into this world, had God as his source. And that would make a lot of sense. It would be simple. I think the same thing is still true when you use the term Christ. That this anointed one, the Messiah, was sent to us from God. Okay. Now, as I said before, that doesn't mean he is forever subjugated to God, because he is God. Okay.
but it means, again, that his source was from God. Does that make sense so far? If you translate it thinking of head as source, it puts the whole passage together in a way that makes it understandable. If you think about it in terms of headship or authority, it makes it very hard to actually understand the passage, because we end up in a place where you have to ask yourself another couple of questions. If a man is the head of the woman, if the man is the head of a woman, what are we talking about there? Are we talking about husbands and wives? There's nowhere in this passage that it's addressed to husbands and wives. It's all addressed to just men and women. If women are supposed to be subjected to men, then how do you understand that? Are sons necessarily, are they leaders over their moms? If you have widows and you have single women, does that mean that they have to submit themselves to every man in a church? Those are some messy questions, right? But if you understand it in terms of source, the whole passage makes a lot more sense. I had intended to go on from here and break down the rest of it, where it actually gets a lot harder. But I'm realizing that there's no way I'm going to be able to pull that off. And so I think what we'll do is I'll give you a couple of thoughts for you to go home and think about and pray about before we come back next week and get into the tall weeds on this. Okay? But I want you to ask yourself a couple of questions. And that is, when it gets down to Paul actually talking about what we ought to wear in worship, because that's what he's going to do next. He laid out the principle. Now he's going to talk to them about how do you apply that principle, and he's going to apply it to what men and women both should wear when they are participating in church. I think the principle applies to everyone. What we read just now in verse 2, that applies across the board to everyone. But the actual, what's the word? When Paul starts to deal with what everybody ought to wear, that gets a little more dicey, whether that ought to apply to everybody. A couple of things to point out before we leave, though. When he says every man, when he is praying and prophesying, should have his head uncovered. Okay? So, point is, men should pray and prophesy. A little hint. When you're praying, you're talking to God about people. When you're prophesying, you're talking to people about God. So men in the public worship time were both praying and prophesying. Then he says, when a woman prays and prophesies, she should do so with her head covered. Right? And so without talking about actually, you know, does he want us all to have our heads covered or not, we'll get to that next week. I just want to point this out. Women were praying and prophesying publicly in worship. He doesn't say they shouldn't do it. He says when they do it, they should have their heads covered. Okay? So what I want you to think about is, if both are doing those things, both are praying, talking to God about people, and both are prophesying, talking to people about God, in their public worship time, whatever that public worship time looked like, and you know, and that's a whole nother tamale to have to get into, but both of them were participating on an equal footing. And the only question that is coming up is, what ought they wear when they're doing that? You know, I mentioned today someone, Terry Young came in, and I was putting my shoes on the front pew here. Okay. If it wasn't culturally, evil's probably too strong a term, but for some of you, it, you know, for me to be up here without my shoes on, it would be weird for you. Right? You'd think I was being disrespectful or something. But I guarantee you, I feel called to be up here without my shoes on. But out of deference, I put my shoes on every week, you know? And so the question is, you know, should everyone have shoes on at all times whenever they're publicly participating in worship? Or is it okay maybe as somebody who publicly participates doesn't have their shoes on? You can see right away, right, the cultural influence of that particular issue. So my question is, why is it different when we're talking about what women wear on their heads? Okay. In the first century, it was a big deal. Right? And we'll talk about that next week, why it was a big deal and what Paul is actually saying should happen. But let's remember to reflect on it in context. You know, we just had Char up here, and we commissioned her to go back to Hawaii and to serve the Marines in Kaneohe Bay. It's not going to look exactly like it looked when she and Ray did it together. She's not going to be able to do everything Ray did. But that's because she's not Ray, not because she's a woman. She has her own calling, her own gifts, and God will use her and her gifts to accomplish what he wants to accomplish through her. But if we step up and place restrictions on her and say, well, because she's a woman, there's this whole list of things that she absolutely cannot do, then we're standing in between her and God. And that's not a place I ever want to find myself. I want him to remain the head when it comes to authority and allow him the privilege of leading and directing his body, both men and women and children, as he sees fit. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you for your grace and your mercy and for the wonder of your love. And Lord, for the opportunities that you lay before us to serve you. And I pray, God, that this week as we reflect on some of these things, that you would help us to understand. And I'm the first one to admit, God, that I struggle sometimes to understand some of these things and to see how they work. And I ask for enlightenment and understanding and insight into this particular issue, God, so that I can share it with my brothers and sisters. And I ask, Lord, that your Spirit would give them insight so that they too, Lord, would see and understand. And if there's conflict, I pray that you'll give us grace for each other so that we can work these things through to a place where we have a common understanding and a common desire to serve you. Lord, this is Father's Day. And on this Father's Day, we honor you. We lift you up because you are the greatest Father of all. So, Lord, we honor you, we surrender our lives to you, and we ask God for you to use us, every single one of us, to bring glory and honor and praise to your name. For it's that name in which we pray. Amen.